from the frog in my voice, you can hear. I woke up this morning at 4:44. Yeah? And some of you know what that means. For me, I have a deal with the Lord. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and you're like, you wonder if it was God, if he maybe is trying to speak to you? I used to wake up, you know, wondering those things. I don't anymore because I came before the Lord one time and I just said, Lord, I need to know and I want to know for sure. And so when you're wanting to speak to me, Lord, if you would wake me up at 4:44, I'll get up. I'll be alert to listen to what you have to say. And I'll know. If it's 4:44, I open my eyes. I'm looking at the dumb alarm clock. And so when I see 4:44, I know the Holy Spirit's trying to get a hold of me. And so I had one of those mornings this morning, which is good, can be really good. You know, it also can be like he's taking you to the woodshed. Do you know what I mean? Right? He's a good father, which means it's his good pleasure to discipline his kids as well. If you've never gotten taken to the woodshed by God, then, you know, let me invite you into the loving hands of a father who loves to discipline and because he loves you. Like, it's his mercy, right? Well, this morning wasn't one of those mornings, don't worry. But I woke up and I heard him say, John 3:16. Now, I bet every person in here could quote that verse. You know, if you've been in church at all, if you've watched any kind of, you know, sporting events on television, you know, you've watched the World Series, every time there's someone in the crowd, John 3:16, right? It's a familiar verse because it's been quoted over and over and over. And I want to read it to you this morning afresh, though. And so if you got a Bible, would you open up John 3:16? I'm going to read through the end, and it's pretty amazing. I what we're going to talk about today fits extremely well into what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me this morning about. But I want to share with you. This is raw. There's nothing written down in notes, so I'm just going to have to wing it here, which could be glorious. Or it's going to be good. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I mean, that's a moment to pause. He loves what's going on out there. Not the stuff that people do in deeds of darkness, but he loves that. He loves people. He loves this planet. He's not mad at this planet. He loves this planet. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but would have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. The manifested presence of Jesus in any setting, for he set the precedent. When he came initially, he did not come to judge the world. His manifested presence still ministers in that same spirit that he came in initially. His manifested presence in any place, when Jesus shows up, he's not there to judge. Someone ought to say amen to that this morning. His presence, it's not here to judge. He did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the judgment. This is where I want to camp out this morning. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now let me repeat that again. This is the judgment that's come into the world. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light because they're afraid or for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having come from God. So this is what I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying to me this morning. He's saying, son, a sign of the presence of the Lord, of his light shining in your life, is that when you are shining with the goodness and the presence of Jesus, it will be an offense to those whose deeds are dark because they will feel like you are judging them. The very light of Jesus in you brings a conviction to dark deeds. It doesn't have to be your words. It doesn't have to be your attitude. The very light of heaven brings this type of a judgment, a decision between two things. When God's light shines on a life, deeds of darkness are exposed. Now, he goes further and he says, the reason why this judgment is coming upon a person, or why they would withdraw themselves from the light, instead of coming to the light, instead of coming to Jesus, the reason why a person, after experiencing the light of heaven, why they would withdraw would be because of fear. They're afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid that their deeds will be condemned. They're afraid that you, a person who is possessing light, would condemn them, would judge them. It's not you judging them. It's light that is calling a spade a spade. It's light that is going, this is a dark deed. This is a deed that has come from God. It is obvious when the presence of God is there. It is obvious to see when the presence of God is on a person and the light of heaven is shining through their life, it is obvious to see what deeds of darkness are and what deeds that come from God are. It becomes crystal clear. But it would be fear that would keep people who have deeds of darkness from finding freedom. It's fear that they would be exposed, that they would withdraw from the light. One of the things that I believe we are called to as believers, it's something that we talk about on a regular basis here. I give you the old, charge to be ministers in this ministry, but I'm asking you on a regular basis, and I'm promoting this ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of mercy. We've talked several times in here where we've given you actual words and equipping you, saying, hey, be releasing people from their sins. Don't be somebody who wants to, judge somebody's actions. Instead, be a person of mercy. This mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, what the stumbling block of light exposing darkness, that stumbling block that creates can be overcome when the vessel of light operates in a mercy that releases them from that deed of darkness. Are you with me this morning? One of the signs or the manifestations of or the callings of this moment in history will be believers, sons and daughters of God, you must become vessels of mercy. I had a testimony last night. A couple of younger people attend this church. They've been apart for a while. Their sibling, not walking with the Lord or hadn't been, had felt judged by the church, had been apart from the church. And mercy was being released. And as a result of mercy being released, this person felt welcome in their presence, and they were able now to have kind of these come to Jesus moments and actual conversations where they were feeling judged by the church, judged by, those in the previous generation, not feeling accepted, not feeling, knowing, hey, they're not walking with God. They're doing, they're doing deeds of darkness. But what's the solution to deeds of darkness? Right, the light, and what they need is the light, but they're afraid to come to the light. Why are they afraid to come to the light? Because when they come into the light, guess what we do? We call them on their junk. as if the ministry of Christ would be to call them on their junk. But Jesus didn't come into the world. He himself did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came to bring sozo, to set them free. Okay, can you see the tension here? There is these kind of opposite realities happening. Jesus, who is the light of the world, wherever he goes, he exposes dark deeds. But the ministry he is walking in is to restore people who are stuck in dark deeds unto his Father. How does Jesus overcome that judgment or that fear that people are facing? When he bumps into the tax collector, does he call him on his stuff or does he take him out to lunch? When he bumps into the woman who's been married four times and is living with somebody in that culture, we're talking like that, you know, in this culture, it would be a hard enough kind of taboo to overcome that. In the ancient culture, for a person to have been given a certificate of divorce four times, that means the man kicked them out. Kicked the woman out. It wasn't like, hey, we came to an agreement and we're just parting ways. You know, I get half, you get half. It ain't like that in the ancient culture. This woman has been rejected and rejected and rejected, and now she's just living with the guy. And oh, by the way, she's a Samaritan, who is a culture that Jews are not supposed to even be interacting with. This person, by their very nature, is unclean. What's Jesus do? Completely inappropriate in his day for him to have a conversation with this chick. It's completely inappropriate. Jesus pulls right up next to her and starts having a conversation, and by the end of it, she is receiving a mercy. He's not judging her. A prostitute has came. She was in the, or maybe not even a prostitute, we don't know, but a woman caught in the act of adultery has come. They tear her from the bed of the act of adultery. She's caught in the very act. Okay, can you imagine how humiliating this would be? Bunch of Pharisees tear her from the act. Where, by the way, where's the dude? Tear her from the very act. And obviously, it was a setup of some kind. Bring her out into public, probably not clothed properly, embarrassed, and throw her at Jesus' feet. And they say to him, to Jesus, the law requires that we stone her. The law of God. You have to condemn. And Jesus goes, hey, he who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they begin to walk away. The older ones first, all the way to the end. Right? It's the young ones, the arrogant ones, who still hang on to the bitter end. But then finally, they wise up once everybody else is gone, right? They wise up and they all walk away. And Jesus asks her, he says, woman, where are your accusers? No one is left. Well, then I don't condemn you either. Can you see the way that Jesus would overcome the fear of the light in the people around him? This needs to become not just, this isn't just a side thing. It's not like, hey, oh, I know how to do deliverance ministry, right? And you might do it like, you know, a handful of times in your life. Or I know how to pray for someone who's sick, or I know how to, you know, raise someone from the dead, and you might have a couple of opportunities in your life. No, this isn't happening to you on a regular basis. You know, it isn't like a side ministry, okay? This is a primary vehicle of ministry for Jesus. This is front and center as it has become his approach to sinners. That this approach of the presence of the Lord, that his presence being manifested in a people, in a place, what it would require out of them is mercy being the flagship that goes first. Can I just tell you that there is a revival at hand? There is a manifestation of God's presence in this place and with this people. There is a word that's gone out. We have, last night, after service, I sat here, and there was lines of people that were coming from ministry on all sides, and I was getting a chance to minister. I had three people come up and give their lives to the Lord just last night, standing in line. Now, how is that happening? That's because there's something that's come alive in each one of us where we know, hey, God's doing something here. If I bring a lost loved one, they're gonna get touched by God. And so people begin to bring friends and family into here and they get touched by God, okay? Why are we doing that? Because we recognize, oh, there's something different happening here. God is working something here. When God begins to work something here, let's just say things begin to escalate a little bit, which they will. As God is doing a work amongst people, it doesn't take very long before the word gets out when now there is this idea of, okay, God's doing something there. If it's not mercy being front and center, if it's not mercy, then there will be some other kind of pet doctrinal idea that this will get labeled with. Come on, if someone asks you about your church, what do you say to them? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Crazy people, right? Freedom, same thing. Come on, what comes to mind? When you try to articulate what's happening here and what do we experience on a regular basis, you know, we've found this. Nikki and I will be with family, and someone will ask. It always happens at family gatherings. Every, you know, hey, so what's new with your church? And our family, there isn't necessarily the connection to what's happening here because they're coming from more of a conservative background, and there just isn't the grid. Like, I can't just. Anyone else understand the awkwardness that I'm trying to describe right now? Okay. What happens, okay, what happens as God begins to do something, I think it's one of the schemes of the devil, I do, is that there attempts to be a label slapped on something, because if I can categorize it, if I can label it, then I don't have to think about it, I don't have to deal with it. Oh, you're just one of those people. Are you, okay, you know what I want to be known as? I want to be known as Jesus people. I want to be known as people who walk in mercy. Oh, those are the people who forgive people's sins. That's the church that gives out communion to everyone. You don't have to be a member. If you need forgiveness, you need release, you go there. Oh, you got something going on in your life? Listen, I want that kind of reputation going out from this place, from your life. Wouldn't it be awesome if you were known at work as the person to go to when employees get sick? Listen, some of you actually are known for this, okay? Like the other employees, they know you as the healing person. They know if there's something going on, they come to you and they get healed. What do you want to be labeled for? Do you want to be known as somebody who condemns gay people? Is that what we want to be known for? Do we want to be known for, as what we're against? Look, the word's clear on these things. Light, when light shines, light exposes dark deeds. There's no way around it. Okay, but then how do you overcome the judgment that people feel? It isn't by the acceptance of sin. It is by mercy being given. Okay, you don't have to water down your message. You don't have to change the topic. You don't have to be afraid of what the word says. This is clear. There is light that shines from your life. What people are needing is the truth, and they're needing kindness. There's a proverb that says that do not allow kindness and truth to leave your life. That by these things, this is how God, this is how favor comes upon a life. Don't leave these, my son, do not allow kindness and truth to leave you. By them you'll grow in favor. It's basically what the verse says. Kindness and truth. Look, truth is truth. If you don't believe in absolutes, you will one day. OK, okay, and maybe 80 years from now, maybe 70 years from now, there will be a day where you will be standing before a big white throne. And you will understand absolutes. Eternity is an absolute. This will come upon all of us. Look at your neighbor and say, that's actually good news. Okay? The tears of this life get left behind in order to embrace something that is far greater. Okay, absolutes are very real things. Jesus and what he preached and what he said, these are absolutes. These are non-negotiables. They're not. The truth of God's word will stand forever. Every word of God's word, it is eternal. It will stand forever. It's not going away. It's truth. However, how we handle that truth. Do you take your truth sword out into the public place and lop people's heads off with it? Come to Jesus. Wah, wah. You know? Like, I can see you're in need. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wah. Do we take the truth sword and intentionally wound other believers with it? Let me get that speck out of your eye, brother. Do we take the truth sword, what is true, and approach life in a type of absolute that brings injury to people? Or is the truth been given to us to create another reality, a greater reality? Jesus said that you would know the truth, and then that truth would set you. In other words, the end result of truth is supposed to be greater freedom. So when truth comes into your life, does it cause you to shrink back in fear? Like, oh, I gotta remember never to do or to say that in that group of people again because I don't want to get spanked. I need to be afraid of how I conduct myself. You know, I need to watch out. I need to begin to restrain myself in a way that's pleasing to people so that I don't have to fear their judgment. Do you see this? Okay, religious settings, stuffy settings, places where you feel restrained, you feel, you know, stuck. There's not power to change. There's almost a control atmosphere where you know these are the things you have to do and these are the things you can't do. That kind of a setting, that is not the description for freedom. That's not the description for freedom. Come on, somebody, would you give me a describe what freedom is? Somebody shout something out. What's freedom? Dancing. Peace, joy, love, a reality, kindness, letting go. I like that one. Acceptance, speaking your mind. Different. What's freedom to you? Being able to make a mistake. Yeah. Come as you are. Okay, do any of these things describe church? This church, I suppose it depends on the day. Right? After the Packers lose, I got an attitude, right? Listen, I can make a mistake. Yes, thank you. There you go. There you go. Listen. Okay, just, will you shake yourself out a little bit? Don't be so serious. This freedom that Jesus has brought into this world, the realm of his of the Father's rule and reign, the kingdom being at hand, the release of who people have been made to be, that coming to the surface. See, for me, freedom is the description of authenticity. When you are able to authentically be you without feeling like you have to. Now, I'm all for polite manners. I'm all, you know, you being you should not mean everyone else gets run over. Right? Because love should rule the day. Love requires me not to use my liberty in a way that injures you. Right? So if I have freedom to act in a certain way, but if my actions actually injure you, then I'm actually sinning against you. That's not a good thing. Okay, but at the same time, that level of love, that doesn't mean political correctness. We're not attempting to sterilize an environment and keep you free from being offended. Because that's not freedom either. That's a new thing that's attempting to clamp down and control people. It's just religion disguised. It's just control disguised. Political correctness is not liberty. Hello. When Jesus came to set us free, Galatians 5:1 says that it was for freedom that he set you free. Right? It also says, Jesus also says that it would be, you will know the truth, and when the truth comes upon you, that truth would make you free. Now, here's the deal. That word truth is the word where we get the word reality from. That word for truth is where we get the idea of what is reality. And let me, if you'll allow me some liberty right now to reread that verse, only instead of using the word truth, let me use reality. You would know reality. And when it finally dawns on you, what is real? What is the kingdom? What are the things that Jesus has paid for? When that finally hits you, when you come to, when you awaken to who you are, when that reality hits you, you will know a reality, and that reality will make you free. No one will be able to hinder your life again. There, no bars of a prison could restrain the freedom you have in Christ. At that point, there's nothing that man can do to you. There's nothing this world can do to you that would restrain the liberty you now experience in Christ, because that new reality has come upon you. Now, here's the deal. We're just coming back to where we started here. The light of heaven, Jesus, when he manifests himself to you, when he touches your life and he makes you free and you come into that liberty. And let me tell you, the more you become convinced of who you are, the more you will shine. The more you see who God made you to be, the more you see him clearly, the more you are understanding what Jesus paid for on the cross and the fullness of this kingdom being manifested, the more you get inside of you, the more you understand this, the brighter you will shine. You will not be clothed with masks. You will not be hiding behind the guise of fear. You'll not be afraid at all, because when you come to know him, you're changed into his likeness. When you see clearly, you're changed into his likeness. And the brighter you shine, the more that you become who God made you to be, the brighter that light will shine. The light that is shining now will expose the deeds of darkness. Okay? The greater revelation of who God's made you to be and the light shining from your life, that has to be in proportion with you growing in compassion and mercy. Because if you become you and you're shining and then you turn towards a judgmental attitude, you will condemn everyone around you. Are you seeing this? The more that the Lord moves in your life, and this is where it's amazing, because Jesus was clear from the beginning. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy, right? Blessed. There's a relationship with you demonstrating mercy to others and then God's mercy being shown in your life. So I would like to propose that it can be chicken. What is it first, chicken or egg, right? That it could be chicken first or it could be egg first. Okay, you could get a revelation of who God made you to be, and that's going to require you to move in great levels of mercy. on the opposite side of things, you could be one who gives mercy. And you giving mercy, it awakens the reality of God's mercy in your life. And the more you understand of what he's done for you, guess what happens to your identity in Christ? It increases the more light shines. Are you with me here? This is something that's happening among us. I'm watching it. I'm watching, you know, it happens in the school ministry all the time. I love it. You know, it's about this time in the school where there will be, you know, a handful of students. You know, some years it's more than others. It just depends. It's interesting. You know, we have a little experiment going on, social experiment. You know, it happens for 9 months of the year where we get a whole bunch of students in the room and we walk them through these realities. And then you watch what happens. And without a doubt, always, there is a group of them that goes pop and they get it. They come alive, and then they're the ones that are seeing miracles happen and testimonies, and they're going for it, and it causes a holy jealousy amongst everyone else. Okay, and this is where, and it happens every single time, like clockwork, where God will manifest himself on you know, a couple of them or a bunch of them or one of them, and it causes this thing to happen where the light starts shining from them. And then if that person, if they move themselves into supremacy, where they crash. But if they intentionally take that light and humble themselves and release mercy to their fellow students and they're walking with them, they don't see themselves as above, but there to aid, then the whole group begins to shine. Every one of us have experienced at some point, you worked in teams where, you know, I played football in high school. In fact, I was the captain of a football team in Prior Lake. I know, you can tell. Senior in high school, captain of the football team, I weighed 135 pounds soaking wet. Yeah. I was quite the intimidating force walking across the field to meet the other captains of the other teams. Actually kind of looked like a, you know, little kid wearing his dad's clothes. But I experienced something firsthand where when you play with a team where everyone is self-focused, and they're all focused on their own thing, and there isn't an understanding or a teamwork or a laying down my life for my guy next to me. Like when I do my job well, I'm attempting to help the guy next to me do his job well. If that attitude isn't in the team, you lose games. Individualistic, it doesn't work. But, you know, people who are their own superstars, and it doesn't work. But when you have a person on a team who's a catalyst, where they take their light and they use it to aid the other ones on the team, when they take their supremacy, this athleticism or, you know, this, they're shining and they use it to help the rest of their teammates come up to another level, then the team wins. You know, we call it camaraderie. There's a lot of things that we would label it in the world, but I'm telling you that every one of us in here, you have the ability to go into the world and to cause light to begin to come out of dark places. You, as an individual, you go into that workplace. Maybe you're filled with an office of people that don't know Jesus. Can I tell you that one plus God, you win. One plus God is a majority. That the light in you has the capacity to outshine all the darkness in your office at work. If you will take that light and you will use it in a way to help the people around you, not to condemn them, not to be right in arguments, not to show them their sin and tell them how wrong they are, that's why you need to come to church. I'm sure that they will be, you know, can't wait to come with you if that's the approach. If you'll take that light and you will use it to be a blessing, if you'll take that light to serve your manager, if you'll take that light to serve the team, to take your strengths to make other people better, if you'll do that, you'll begin to see the very light of heaven coming out of others. Listen, when the reality that you are experiencing, begins to dawn on other people, that's when they too will come to the saving grace of Jesus. It doesn't require hitting rock bottom. To come to Jesus, you don't have to hit rock bottom. It is very possible for people who are doing well in life to come to Jesus. But it's going to require you and I, people who have the light of the world, coming alongside of them, living in mercy towards them, not accepting or condoning, saying it's okay, the activities that they do. Listen, can I tell you, I served in the military for 6 years, and I was continually surrounded by lost people. Lost is Easter eggs, okay? They're all around me. You know, some of them got, crazy backstories that are just bitter towards life, and others grew up in church, and they're not doing that anymore. You know, the all walks of life. And I loved it. I did. I loved it. And I had the privilege of being stationed in multiple places and also the lessons learned. When I would come into a work out of duty station and I would come to know the guys around me, and if I presented myself as the Christian, right, and when they would go, hey, you want to go to the bar? I'd be like, no, I cannot go to the bar. That is a place of debauchery. Do not want to get, If I approached it, if I approached the relationship as someone separated from them, without fail, I had very little influence on their lives. Very little influence. But there were other times. There are other times when we approached relationships just as normal people. And we truly came to love those people. And there wasn't any kind of a judgment between us. There wasn't any kind of a condemnation between us. Those are the places where we had great influence. What do you want to be known for? It is my desire for this house to be known as a place where sinners attend. Where people feel welcome. They don't feel condemned. They feel welcome. Look, I'm not going to, you don't have to worry. I don't even know how to tone down my preaching. I wish I could. Okay? There is no danger of this church becoming a seeker-sensitive church. Like, as if, well, there's just, okay, I would say, well, yeah, okay, pat myself on the back. But the reality is I don't know how to tone down my preaching. I can't do it. Okay? So this is on. Okay? The message isn't going to change. We are going to preach truth. But see, when truth is presented, okay, and the clarity of the Lord's word is presented, and there's a conviction of his light in a place, and the presence of God is there, okay, what the environment now needs is mercy. It's mercy. Not to leave people stuck, to love on them, to walk them through stuff, but to be merciful towards them. To accept them where they're at, knowing full well that the light of heaven will heal them. Not to put I don't need to put a pressure on somebody to self-condemn themselves. They already feel it. When you walk in, I don't know what it required for you to come into church today. Maybe some of you came in today and you were a little bit guarded. Like, I don't really want to be here. My life isn't going great. I don't feel, I'm not all Jesus-y this morning. You don't ever feel Jesus-y. You're not feeling spiritual. And I had a conversation last night with a couple of young people. They one of them said, hey, I didn't even want to go to church tonight. And the other one spoke up and said, yeah, I made them come tonight. And the first one that said, I didn't want to come tonight, the reason I want to come is I was totally stuck in depression. Because of that, I was not feeling good. And I just wanted to be alone in my room, okay? They didn't want to come to church because they didn't want to face and have to overcome or have that depression that they were stuck in or have the sick feeling and all that. They didn't want that exposed. But the other friend made them come because they were the ride. And they got here, and this is the testimony. He came and said, Pastor, I just want you to know, by the time worship ended, all the stuff that was on me was gone. And by the end of the preach, I was feeling totally better. And I'm so glad that I came to church tonight. Listen, like, what's your response? Do you have, this should be a place where we're like, yes, hey, if you're not doing well, this isn't a place to avoid. This is the place to come to. When you come here, you get happy. Okay, no one wants to be miserable. When you come here, you're not going to be depressed when you leave. Okay, can we make it our aim that you and I would be ministering to people, would be loving on people, that it is not legal for someone to sit near you and by the end of the service not have you prayed for them. Like, it's illegal. If someone's near you, they're a target. Okay, if you're sitting near me, you're going to get a prophetic word. I'm going to minister to you. We're going to reach out in love. We're going to love on you. We're going to wash you with the pure water of the word. You're going to get encouraged. We're going to strengthen you. I'm going to shake your hand, and as I'm shaking your hand, I'm going to be releasing the word of the Lord over you. Like, I want to be, personally, I want to be a blessing to those around me. God's blessing me. I want to be a blessing. Like, the light in me, I want it to get on you. If all of us came with that kind of attitude, like, anyone who gets near me is a target. I'm gonna release prophetic words. I'm gonna pray over people. If you got pain in your body and you're sitting near me, you have a bullseye painted on you. If we treated this environment, now some of it may make you feel uncomfortable. It's fine. Listen, we want you to come as you are. Okay, you don't need to feel any kind of pressure and like as if you need to change, but this is the environment we're inviting you into. I know it will not take long before that kind of light is so bursting inside of you that you cannot wait to leak it on other people. Where your disposition and your reality completely changes. Where every time you come, you're empowered to go. Is anyone alive this morning? Amen. Well, I'm not going to get to a preach here. That's fine. Not at all going to talk about what I talked about last night. Okay, we're good. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him.